The Bible reminds us that God is the same yesterday and today and forever. So this principle about that God wants to speak to us, he wants us to know him personally, that he wants us to tell us how to do life, it's not a new principle. It didn't just happen in the Garden of Eden. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, I'm going to read from starting in verse 9, the New Living Translation. Let me just remind you a little bit about Samuel. Samuel was 12 years old, if you remember from your Bible days. He'd grown up serving the priest Eli in the Jewish temple. And one day, close to daybreak, Samuel was sleeping and God called to him. But of course, Samuel had never heard God. So he thought it was Eli. You remember? He went and over, two or three more times, Samuel heard the voice. Finally, Eli the priest, and this is another whole teaching, don't have to get to, finally Eli realized that God was calling Samuel. Now why did it take Eli that long? Because he really wasn't in tune with God. You remember with his sons and all of that. But look at verse 9. I'll read it in the translation I have. Eli speaking. So he said to Samuel, go and lie down again. And if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed. Just look at me for a moment. Let me tell you a little bit about that. Because we can get confused with Satan and self, I often do exactly this. When I'm confused, whether I'm hearing God or mostly myself, I'll ask God, God, is that you speaking? If it's you, burn it on my heart again. So I ask God to do that. He knows that I can get confused very easily. So I just say, God, is that you? Again, it's never going to be against the Word of God. If you're hearing something and it's against the written Word of God, I already told you, that isn't from God. But there's other times that I don't know to turn to the right or the left. And I'm thinking that's the right thing to do. And so if I'm confused, just say, like he says here, he says, if someone calls, speak to the Lord is listening. So Samuel went back to bed, and he's gonna do this. Look at verse 10. And the Lord came and called, this is going to be the fourth time, as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, this is beautiful, speak, your servant is listening. Why is God speaking to us? It's not about me, it's about him. I'm simply a servant of God. I'm carrying out his will, not my will. Speak, your servant is listening. Then the Lord, verse 11, said to Samuel. See, God wants to speak to us. But I have to have a servant attitude. It can't be about me. It's going to be about doing his work, doing whatever. As you know, from that point on, obviously, Samuel learned to recognize God's voice, and he would become one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. Why? Because he knew how to hear the voice of God. Now remember where Samuel was. He was in his bed. God came to him. It was a time of solitude again. You remember these three points. God wants us to know him, not just about him. That's why he said, Samuel. See, God knows your voice. He knows your name. He knows the plan he has for you. He's an individual God. He calls your voice, and to have God do that when there's 6.8 billion people in the world is amazing to me. And then, obviously, you know the story. If you don't, just read it again. God gave Samuel some things to do and some words to say to Eli, which are pretty difficult words. So that's the will of God, and that's going to require. We went through these. Let's just refresh our mind what we did last night and in this session just before this. It's going to take desire. I have to want to know God's will. It's going to take discipline. I have to discipline myself to have a quiet time. I have to learn that I'm dependent on God. It's not about me. It's going to take time. You can't speed it up. All right, today, God, I've got 12 seconds. Do you have time to have a word for me? Thank you. I'm off to go. No, it doesn't work like that. You have to give God. And also, don't get this wrong. You don't have to be a saint, supposedly, and study 7 hours a day to hear God speak. If that was true, most of us would be disobeying the Bible. Why? Because the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So, God can speak to you instantly. By the way, hearing from God eliminates a lot of other work that I would do trying to get that accomplished, which wasn't the right thing to do anyway. Just a word from God speeds up all kinds of things. Then, of course, when he speaks, I have to be solitude. I have to have a mind of hearing him. And then obedience. And if I'm going to obey God, it's absolutely going to require faith. I don't know what he's going to do, and I don't know the outcome of it. And you'll hear more about that tomorrow when we teach about living dangerously. And, of course, we'll speak a little bit about prayer. So, this come apart or come apart is a process. It's a daily process. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. And here's the fourth principle. Coming apart, knowing God and his will, provides many benefits, not just one. I'm going to go through a few of them this afternoon with you. So when I take time in my quiet time to come apart, there's a lot of things God does in my life. He blesses me because I have honored him by doing it. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to give you 6 or 7 of these things this afternoon in this last session. Mark chapter 1, go down to verse 32. Let's begin to talk about these benefits. I can read some of them to you. When I come apart and I know God and his will, I get forgiveness. You don't have to copy them down. We'll talk about them later. I get spiritual maturity. I get intimacy. I get direction. I get power. I get fruitfulness. I get faith. I get purpose. I get joy. And I get an exciting lifestyle. Those are the benefits that come from coming apart. Look at verse 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. And the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Doesn't this amaze you? Demons knew who Jesus was, but the religious leaders didn't know who Jesus was. So many religious people today in our churches, they know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. It's amazing to me that the demons knew who he was and the power that he had. Now, was Jesus' life packed? It was packed. We were just talking about how many hours you work a day or whatever. Jesus could have worked 24/7. I mean, his life was packed. Now, in spite of that, he was never pressured. He knew how to handle the pressures of life. Yes, it was packed, but he knew how to handle the demands of life. Time is so fast anymore for all of us. And yet, we see Jesus learning how to handle the pressure of life. Look at verse 35. Very early the next morning. The night before, people everywhere. Very early in the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to we talked about this yesterday, to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, one of those things that is going to remind us, and just remind, this is the third thing we talked about. When we come apart with God, three things on your little notebook sheet. Yesterday, God, how'd I do? What happened? Things I need to ask forgiveness for, blessings. Bible study, a verse or two that's going to speak to your heart. God, speak to me about that. And then prayer. Don't make prayer complicated. Prayer is simply conversing with God. It's two-way conversation. It's just simply two-way conversation. You don't have to use thus and thou and thee. You don't have to get down on your knees. It's simply two-way conversation with your God. Now, you have to be respectful, but you have to be you. God understands who we are. So when you think about this, this is what Jesus. Now notice, Jesus got himself up. One of the things I told you about, we have to be disciplined. Jesus got himself up. When the alarm went off, he got up. Now, we're here, and with the jet lag, the next morning we got up. We were supposed to get up about 6:30 or 7. I hadn't set the alarm. We didn't wake up till 9 o'clock in the morning, which is like unheard of for us. Why? Because we were zopped out. So the next day I had to set the alarm, okay, to remind me. I never have to set the alarm, but, you know, traveling in weird time zones. Because right now at home, it's 5:16 in the morning. And so we're 12 hours exactly off. So Jesus was a man. He didn't get up because he was God. He got up because he was a man. And who got Jesus up? We told you this yesterday. Jesus got himself up. So he got himself up, and he gave, I'm sure, let me just reflect how this would go. If Jesus had a journal sheet, and he didn't, if he had a journal sheet with those three things, let's just think about this for a moment. What would he say about yesterday? What would Jesus say about yesterday? What did I just read to you? Jesus would have said what? Thanks, God, for bringing all these needy people to me. Thanks that I can have what? Your power. I didn't do this on my own. What a privilege it was to minister to the people. And this morning, God, I'm getting with you because I need to be filled again. That was pretty draining. Do you remember one time, we misunderstand this. One time Jesus said somebody touched him and the power of God came out of him. So he had to be filled again. He had to be refilled with the power of God. Why? Because he was a man. And when we get back, we're going to have a refilling night of the Holy Spirit where we're filled with the Spirit of God again. And that's not just speaking in tongues or whatever. We're fine. I have a prayer language. I do all that. But it's being refilled from top to bottom and living as if the Spirit's directing my life, because that's what the Spirit-filled life is. It's the controlled life of the Spirit, not this weird stuff we hear. Next thing is, what's Jesus going to be praying about here? Well, one thing he's going to be praying about, you're going to be very surprised, but he's going to be praying for direction. Why? He didn't know what was coming next. You remember what Jesus said when he was on this earth? I only do that which the Father tells me to do. Now, if it's me, where am I going? Well, the night before, it was packed house. It's jammed. It was very successful. Where am I going? I'm going back there. There's going to be more people. The word's going to go out. The daily newspaper's going to have it. The Straight Times is going to have a big picture of Jesus and a house full of people, demons coming out. I'm going right back there. Well, watch what happens as we read, because I think it's very important. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says. The whole transaction of religious conversation, a conversion, has been made mechanical and spiritless. We have almost forgotten that God is a person, and as such can be cultivated as any person can. So God wants to speak to us as children. He's God. He wants to have this dynamic and vibrant relationship. We just don't get it. Well, while Jesus is coming apart, and remember why he's coming apart. He's coming apart so his life won't come apart. While he's doing this, look at verse 36. Simon, Peter, and his companions, they wake up and they go to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaim, Jesus, hey, everyone is looking for you. Where are you? Now, what he's doing here, and if you like to write in your Bible, right by verse 38, you can write this word, refocus. Refocus. What's going to happen? Look at verse 37 again. What does Peter say? Everyone is looking for you. Well, who's everyone? It's where he was the night before. When he left that house, what do you think happened the next morning? Everybody in town goes, I got healed last night. And my sister had a demon. It's gone. Where do you think they are the next morning? They're right at that house. So Peter says, what are you doing out here in the wilderness? The people are already lined up at the house. Now, in the natural, where would you go? You'd go right back to the house. Now, is that bad? No, there's lots of more ministry to do, isn't there? Lots of people waiting. People want to be healed. It's not a weird thing. It's the normal, natural thing that I would do. Absolutely. But Jesus is going to get a different answer. Now, where does he come up with this different answer? Take a look at verse 38. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I have come. Well, now think about that. What happened during his time when he got alone with God that morning? Refocus. In the natural, where are you going? You're going right back to where that is. But God spoke to his son and said, last night was good, but you didn't come just for those people. The world is waiting to hear the message you have. There's two very important things there I think you need to understand. And this is hard for us. Look at this last verse. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogue and driving out demons. Now you have to listen to this for a moment. And you can write this next word. Coming apart provides the benefit of divine direction. That's what Jesus received. He received direction from God. When I hear God speak, it's divine direction. It's different than I thought it was. It's divine direction. Now look back at that verse 38. Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. Two things I want you to think about. Did he leave any people? This is hard for us. Did he leave any people in the town that he left unhealed and undelivered? Yes, he did. That's very hard for us, isn't it? So what does that mean? In ministry, I can't meet all the needs that are there. Only the one that God directs me to. I can't meet every need. Let me give you an illustration. I've been to Haiti. Haiti's kind of like your India or Bangladesh. You get off the plane in India, and if you have pennies for the kids or bubble gum for the kids, you could have a plane load and never meet the need. You just can't meet the need. So you have to wait and ask God to direct you to the people that you can minister to, because it's impossible to meet the need. So here we discover that Jesus leaves some people unhealed. Now, from man's viewpoint, how do you look at that? If it's your sister, how do you look at that? Jesus is uncaring. I mean, there's a million ways for it. See, God's ways are not our ways. But healing, we believe in healing. Absolutely. I've been healed many times. We believe in supernaturally. We believe in casting out demons. We still do today. That's the Bible. That's the whole Bible. We believe in all of it. But notice what he says. I have to go to the next town and preach the gospel because that's why I came. We won't have time to do the fifth teaching, but I'll give you that point when I get there, the fifth point. What does Luke say? Luke 19:10. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. So what is the number one refocus always have to be in my mind? Not that I dilute healing or the gifts of the Spirit or any of those things, because I need the gifts of the Spirit to be powerful to witness. But what's the number one thing that has to be on my mind? And I use this term at home. I keep the main thing. What is the main thing? lost people matter to Jesus Christ. And if it mattered to Jesus, they have to matter to me. That's why, guys, we can't just do church like church. If you don't have a passion, if I don't have a passion from the lost, then I don't have the heart of God. You see, if you would take the heart of Jesus and put it into your heart, you would have a heart for the lost like you've never had before. I used this illustration many years ago in one of the towns, I think it was in Texas. It was a picture of a mom. It was a powerful illustration. I'm not sure I can get it right, but it was a picture of a mother with her ear on the heart of a boy. And what it was the mother of the other son who died in an accident, and this young boy got the heart transplant. And so she had her ear on her heart's son in a different body. But see, it was love still for that person. If you could put your ear to my heart and I was living like I should, what would you hear? You'd hear the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. And what would it be for? The lost. Not doing church as normal. Not the me church I talked about last night. That's what's wrong with our churches. It's all about me. When's the time going to be for this? How are you going to do this? What's going to do this? People fight within churches. God help. And the world's plummeting to hell while we're doing our religious deal. Jesus said, it'd be great to go back to that town, but because I came apart, I got divine direction. Now, what if he doesn't come apart? Where's he going? He's going back to that same town. But that's why Jesus said, I only do those things that God directs me to do. That's a powerful passage. Now, you're one of the disciples. You're Peter. When you walk away from that conversation, what's on your mind? They're learning the heartbeat of Jesus, aren't they? See, why did Jesus have them there for 3 years? To see how he operated. So first, they saw how important what was? Prayer. They saw how important getting alone with the Father was. And they saw that Jesus didn't really care what people thought. Even his disciples. He only cared what God thought. Now, was Jesus misunderstood in that town where he didn't go back? Absolutely. It's okay. It's okay. Because he did what the Father said to do. So we have to understand that prayer is going to be there. Now, Jesus was hearing through Peter, what? The voice of Satan. Come back to town. That wasn't God's voice. But during his coming apart time, he was hearing the voice of God. Now, I came across this illustration and I thought it was beautiful. God often speaks to us in a still, small voice. But sometimes when we don't take time to listen, God has to throw a brick at us. It's our choice. Take time to listen or wait for the brick. I like it. How many of you had to wait for the brick? Come on, be honest. That's right. Big bump on my head. Because I didn't take time to hear God. And God's gracious. Boom, boom. Okay, I got you. We say it back in the States, you got my attention. I'm glad because God's had to get my attention a lot of times because I haven't taken time to listen to him. Now, turn to John chapter 21. Let's talk about another benefit of coming apart is how to recover after failing. Coming apart, how to start over after failure. Let me remind you kind of where we're at. At the Last Supper, just before Jesus went to the cross, you remember Peter boasted, told everyone that If they all failed, he would never fail. He was cocky. Jesus responded, "Well, Peter, you're going to deny me three times." Peter, when he made that boast, was listening to his voice of self. "I can do it. I won't ever fail. Relax." Peter would eventually listen to the voice of Satan three times when he denied Jesus. So both of those voices, self and Satan, came in. In John 21, we're about 3 weeks after the failure of Peter when he denied Jesus on the night before he was betrayed. Now remember, he was the first one to reach the empty tomb with John, but Jesus wasn't there. But later, Jesus appeared to the disciples and specifically asked about Peter. Peter knew he was forgiven, but could he be useful again? Let's look at John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and the 200 disciples were going together. Verse 3, "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. Now, Jesus had told his disciples to go to Galilee and wait for him. But Peter listened into his own voice, and instead of waiting, instead of praying, he just decided to do his own thing. Peter says, "I'm just going to go back and do life the way I think I should do it," and he heads off fishing. F.B. Meyer says this, "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." In other words, the reason I get in trouble is not unanswered prayer. It's that I don't pray about the decisions before I make my own decision. I'll read it to you again. "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." So I'm to consult God first. It's so easy. We in the States have this statement. It's a no-brainer. I don't need to consult God. I can just do my thing. But notice this. When we do our thing and not God's thing, we will come apart. And I said to you earlier, I'm not talking about what tie to wear with your suit, whatever. That's why you have a wife. She'll tell you what tie to wear. But God has things for us to do. And if I just do like Peter says, "I'm just going out fishing." He never prayed about it. God never told him to go fishing. He just went off and did his own thing. Notice a danger in verse 3. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, the other disciples, "We'll go with you." Remember this. If you're a leader, if you're a teacher, if you're a parent, you're a person of influence. People follow leaders. So here's a leader, Peter, who didn't hear from God. He makes an error. And what's he have? He has influence. Peter's the leader. You know that as you go through the Bible. Peter's always the one speaking up. He's the one that leads. Initially, he led the early church till James took over. So what do you have? Peter makes a mistake, and what happens? All the other disciples do what? They follow him. So if you're a leader, if you're a parent, if you're an elder, a pastor, we have to have these times with God at home, here, your pastor, pray for them. The elders, you pray for them. Because if they're not hearing from God, they're going to lead a group of people away and down a path that you don't want to lead them to. So they have to be hearing from God, same as at home. Now, notice the next thing. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught how much? What's it say? Zero, nada, nothing, nothing. This should remind you, I already told you about the verse, John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." This is a picture of trying to do life in our own wisdom. Like Peter, we become fruitless. A lot of energy, a lot of time, nothing is accomplished. I've discovered that myself. If I shorten up or become undisciplined in my time with God, I have all kinds of things that don't work right at the church. And as you know, we have a staff about 100, 150 people just on staff at the church. So when that happens, I'm making decisions that are wrong. People are, it's a nightmare. And it's because without him, I can do nothing. And I have to get back to the point of remembering in this quiet time is where God directs me and helps me to do all the things I need to do. Now, look at verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. Now, this is a beautiful picture, and it's kind of funny. I think you'll understand it, but here's another picture. Where is Jesus? Tell me, where is Jesus? Remember now, this is Jesus. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus' chair? I just read it to you. Where is it? It's on the shore. Here's Peter's chair. He's in the water. So Peter's out in the water. Should he be in the water? He shouldn't be in the water. He should be in Galilee on the shore. And so all of a sudden, Peter is in his chair in the boat, but Jesus' chair is on the shore. His life has come what? Apart. It's just a funny to remind you that sometimes you say, well, I'm in my chair. Yeah, but where's God? He's nowhere around because I'm off in a place I shouldn't be. I won't go there. Just think about that. Okay? Now, verse 5. And he called out to them. This is the Balmer translation. I do the Balmer translation at home. That's my name, Balmer. He called out to him, verse 5. You idiots, Jesus said. What is wrong with you? What are you trying to do your life apart from God? Stupid. No, God didn't say that, did he? If you were God, would you have said that? Probably. So what have I? You idiot, Peter. Here you go again. But look what Jesus says. He called out to them. This is encouraging to me. What's Jesus call them? Look at the word. What's he call them? Friends. Friends. Don't you like that? Haven't you any fish? Now, why is Jesus answering? Asking a question. Haven't you any fish? Does he already know they don't have fish? Yes. I love it. Haven't you any fish? No, they answered. The next thing that you need to be reminded of, coming apart provides the benefit of intimacy. We have a God who is our friend. He's not only our master, he's not only our God, but he is our friend. Jesus asked some probing questions, basically like this. Have you been successful? Are you satisfied with what happened during the night? Do you enjoy doing life without me? And see, that's the same questions I have to... When I get apart from God and do my own thing, that's what God comes to me and says. How successful have you been, Balmer? How good was your own wisdom? What about that decision you made? Do you like it? No. And it's nothing more than a recognition that, again, without him, I don't have the wisdom to do life. And for sure, not for myself. And for sure, not for the church and all those people. Same for all of us. As a parent, you don't have the wisdom to do life in raising your children unless you're hearing from God. You don't have the wisdom. That's why God gave us his word, and that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. Because as you already know, those of you that have kids, every child is different. You can't do it by automatic pilot. You have to be hearing from God. Now, all Jesus wants to do, he's actually conducting. Remember the first part on our journaling sheet? It's yesterday. It's what? Time to evaluate. So Peter's evaluating the night. We threw the net out 46 times. It came back every time what? Empty. So Peter, how was your yesterday? Not very good, Lord. Not very good. So what's God going to do? Look at verse 6. Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because the large number of fish. I think that's a beautiful picture of two things. Notice, how did Jesus know where to throw the net? I mean, I'm sure they'd thrown it there. But somehow, the creator of the universe, God, directed the fish to this side of the boat at this particular time. I'm sure Jesus is even in contact with the Father at this point. And when they do that, it should remind you of this verse. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I am will produce much fruit. So what is the thing you want to write? When I spend time coming apart, listening to God, obeying Him, taking steps of faith, what's one of the great benefits? I'm going to be fruitful. I'm going to be successful. Now, is that important? That's incredibly important. Why? John chapter 15 says, you're to produce fruit, more fruit, much fruit. That's why he left me here. You see, understand this. If you're still breathing right now, then God has a purpose for you. The minute I stop breathing, God's through with me on this earth. Somebody else will take over doing whatever, probably a way better job than I've been doing, because they're going to learn to supply their needs, their and wisdom, again, from God. So if you're here today, then I'm to be fruitful. It doesn't mean that you have 10,000 people in your church or whatever. It doesn't mean that. It means you're fruitful doing the things that God requires you to do. Many times, Jesus was very fruitful with one person. Philip, you remember, it's very different for us, left a great revival and headed out to the desert for one Ethiopian eunuch, you remember. That success. See, success is not numbers. Success is doing what God asks us to do. Now, sometimes that translates into lots of numbers, i.e., what happened in the fish? You can't even count the net. But be careful in church that we don't equate that. But I do believe there should be growth in a church, because God is into multiplying and bringing people. And that happens when people are fishers of men. So coming apart provides that great benefit for us. Well, look at verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, by the way, what's he going to do? He's going to get his chair next to Jesus. So what's he do? He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. So what do I see next? In the next scene, you're going to see the chair of Peter. Again, this is just illustration. The chair of Peter on the shore is now listening to the master. He wants to hear what he has to say. What is he going to say to him? Watch this. Verse 9. Go down to verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. And Jesus said to them, come. Have, verse 12, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. They came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. You see, Jesus had been waiting to have time with the disciples. Come and have breakfast with me. Come apart. They ate. The word of God became life to them. They talked, two-way conversation with God. Jesus was giving Peter some lessons about correction and direction. Skip on down to verse 15. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus replied, "Feed my lambs." And Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me? And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you've heard that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Of course, Peter's remembering the three times that he denied the Lord. And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things." You know that Jesus, Peter couldn't use that word agape, just had to use that as a friend. "You know I love you." And Jesus said, "That's okay, Peter. That's okay. Feed my sheep." He could never really say to him what I wanted, what Peter would want to say. But notice, it doesn't matter. All he wanted from Peter was, "I want to be a friend of yours. I want to love you like this. I made a mistake going my own way. My pride got me into trouble." This is huge. And you'll need this next point in your life. And I do too. You see, coming apart provides the benefit of, what's Jesus doing there? He's forgiving him. And he's restoring him. And it's a brand new start in Peter's life. Now, this is huge for us. And sometimes we simply forget it. After failure, and there isn't a person in this room who doesn't fail, you know who comes to us? Satan will come to us and say, "God can't use you anymore." You might as well admit it. I'm sure Peter heard that voice many times. You've heard it. I've heard it. I'm sure self will say to us, "Why in the world did I make that stupid, prideful remark?" I've caught myself in ministry. You know, one of the dangers of ministry, especially when God blesses and you have this huge number of people and churches and video campuses and all this stuff, you kind of think, "Well, I've got it all down now." And I made lots of mistakes earlier on in ministry, not so much anymore because I felt a brick or two from time to time, if you know what I mean. You see, pride is hard for all of us. I have this little turtle on a fence post on my desk. It's a turtle sitting on top of a little fence post. Now, how'd the turtle get there? He can't get there. It's a great illustration. He got there because somebody what? Put him there. Now, if a turtle is knocked off the fence post, can he get back up? No, he can't. That's why it's on my desk. When I look out at all that God has done, how did I get there? It wasn't me. God sovereignly put me there. Now, the minute I think I'm the reason, can I get back up with my wisdom? Not a chance. That's why it's right on my front desk. So what happens when I fail sometimes and get prideful and make a wrong statement? What does self say? "You idiot. Why did you do that? That was stupid." Have you ever done that? Sure you've done that. And so I hear the voice of Satan and I hear the voice of self. Both of those are condemning voices. "You can't do it. You'll never do it again." I'm sure Peter heard like, "I'll never be useful again." And what a stupid thing. Here I am in the water again. I fished all night and that's twice. What's wrong with me? Sometimes we're our worst enemy. Well, what does Jesus say to him? "Pete, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs." Notice the three words. Forgiveness, restoration, and a brand new start. Now let me just talk for a moment, then we're going to finish. Listen to this. What's the purpose of a church? Number one, the Word of God, teach, preach, six things from Acts 2. I don't have time to get to them. But what's the other main purpose of a church? To restore people. Galatians 6:1. Those of you that are spiritual, and a person falls, another believer, what are you supposed to do? Restore them. See, we do exactly the opposite. In the church, we just want to If Peter was in our churches today, Peter would not be in the church very long. Can't use a person that denied the Lord. And so, again, there's a whole period of restoration. If you go 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you go to 2 Corinthians, remember this guy sleeping with his stepmom. And they eventually had to kick him out of the church. And then Paul has to write to him again in the second letter and say, hey, he's repented, he's been sorrowful, he's proven that he understands he was wrong. Admit him back into the church. Well, we don't want to admit him back in the church. Well, admit him back into the church. See, that goes against our nature. I want grace when it's with me, but I want justice for you. See, we can't do that. So this is a beautiful picture, I think. It's for all the disciples to see. You've heard, I'm sure, this many times, but I have this in all my notes all over the place. Failure with God is never final. Failure with God is never final. That's huge. That's huge. Now, there has to be real repentance, but failure is never final. What's Jesus doing? He's risking the early church and the leadership of who? Peter. Would I have done that? I'd found somebody else, to be honest. But Jesus restores him. That's you. Now, did Jesus do this on his own? No, he did not. He did it because he has had time with his Father. Remember, Jesus says, I never do anything on my own. It's during that time when that restoration of Peter would come to Jesus. Now, how hard would that be? Who did he deny? Deny Jesus. That's the one who restored him. That's very hard for us as humans, but it's a great example for us. Now, look at verse 19. Then he said to him, this is the key, follow me. Remember what I told you yesterday? I don't use the word Christian too much anymore. So let me just ask you right now. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ right now? I can't be a follower of him if I'm not spending time with him. That doesn't work. So there's nothing better than being in the center of God's will. So when Peter leaves that, what is Peter getting? Here it is, the last thing for you to write this afternoon. Coming apart provides the benefit of purpose and joy. When Peter left there, I think his expectations were never that. Remember, God's able to do exceeding abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. So what is my role as a pastor? I have to be a man who's open to restoration. I have to remind myself of that. I'm a pretty disciplined person, but I've needed God's grace and forgiveness many times. And so I have to be a person that loves to restore people. Is it risky? Very much so. Was it risky for Jesus to turn the church over to Peter? You got to be kidding me. Yeah. Did it work? It worked. Peter, you know, was crucified upside down, not worthy as Jesus was. But Peter proved that being restored from real repentance is the right thing to do. So think about the benefits of purpose and joy. And all of that comes because of this quiet time, coming apart with God. Father, on this afternoon, we're reminded of how much we need forgiveness. And even just sitting in this room today, many of us haven't taken time on a regular basis to evaluate yesterday, to spend a little time in your word and get refocused, and then hearing your voice speak to us, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, this is the way to walk. Forgive us today. all of us, it's so easy to put our life on automatic and just do our thing. We've been very good at doing church. But you never came to have us do church. You came to have us do life by following you. May our churches be filled with people who learn to follow you. And what a difference will that make? And if we follow you, I know there's going to be one priority, and that's keeping the main thing the main thing. It's not about how great our music is, how spectacular our teaching is, how beautiful our buildings are, how wise our organizational structure is. It's about life of the individual believer doing the will of God, being in the center of your will. And if we are, it'll never be about us. It'll be about bringing the lost to Jesus Christ, disciple them, maturing them, and sending them out to do the very same thing. I pray for Calvary Chapel of Singapore right now, that you would give John and the elders the wisdom to know the steps to take, that this church would make a great impact as we dedicate this new building tomorrow. What a wonderful facility. But God, we want lots of people here with lots of problems so that the great healer, the great Savior, can free lives from sin and bondage. That's our heart's desire. How will that happen? By us learning to hear your voice, taking steps of faith, and as we'll learn tomorrow in our service, to live dangerously, to put our life on the line for you. Thanks that you care enough to speak to us, and thanks that your sheep hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.